Happy Sabbath, brethren. Peace and harmony. Peace and harmony. That is what we really need, what the world really needs today, right? There's so much going on that is on the news and probably much more going on that is not on the news. So it's turmoil everywhere, turmoil. But we are called to be the congregation of Elohim. Brethren, this again, as you know, this is Brother Jackson. We're going to be going through the book, continuing with the book of Acts, chapter 22. But as before we start that portion, really want to reflect on the state of affairs in the world. But especially with us as a congregation of Elohim, we're supposed to be examples of peace and harmony. We're supposed to be examples of peace and harmony. And we must make sure that we are doing that. And as we go through the book of Acts today, I hope, we will see some strong reasons and encouragements and directives from our loving Father through His Son and Spirit so that we can be instruments of peace and harmony in a desperately corrupt and world that is harming itself, causing its own troubles. You know, they blame Elohim, but Elohim is not responsible for the sins of the world. The world has chosen to rebel against the king that he has set on his holy hill. They have chosen to sin, and the sin is what's bringing on the troubles in the world. Some have pointed to, the finger to Elohim as if, if Elohim is so loving, then why is there so much suffering in the world? The answer is a stark. There's so much suffering in the world because of the sins of the people. If the people were living in peace and harmony as taught in portions of the law and the prophets, and especially through Yeshua, our Savior, we wouldn't have these issues today. If the governments and whoever is responsible, for agricultural practices and, how resources are managed, we wouldn't have the poverty that the people starving in the world for. In reality, there's more than enough food for everybody. No one should point the finger at Elohim. These are the sins of men. The diseases that are going on in the world, it is because of the sins of mankind, not because of Elohim. Elohim told us exactly what we need to do, to avoid getting sick and to stay healthy. Naturally, as a matter of fact, as our brother Hosaphel goes with us on Fridays, he has provided so many natural means to stay healthy. Even if forbid, we should be sick. We should get sick by something. He has provided natural herbs that can help us. Okay? And he has done so much for us. So all the suffering and misery in the world has nothing to do, is not Elohim's fault. It's our fault. It's the fault really of those in charge and of those who support them and of those who would rather see the world be destroyed than to acknowledge there's an Elohim and that they have sin. Many people don't want to acknowledge their sin. They don't want that. And so they don't want an Elohim. They don't want, forbid, that there should be an Elohim. They can't take it. They don't want Elohim to exist. They want to bury their heads under a rock. They want to clog their ears and shout with a loud voice rather than to know that there is an Elohim. They're so blind in their sins. What sin is so pleasant that we should deny Elohim? What sin? What is there so pleasing in the world? There's nothing that pleasant, that joyful in the world that we should choose, and anyone should choose to sin and bring disaster on themselves and the world, and then point the finger and ask, well, if there is an Elohim, why doesn't he do something? He did. He sent his son to die for us. to pay for those very sins that he told us not to commit. He sent his son to die for us so we can have forgiveness for the very insults that we throw at him. Oh, brethren, oh, world. Oh, world. And so, dear brethren, let us not be like the world. I've seen in the past few weeks some things that have really troubled me. By brethren that I actually have, I can't say I know, but I've been acquainted with, to see how they send messages back and forth, tearing down others. And sometimes, you know, please let no one be offended, but let's make sure we don't let ourselves be pulled to this. If we are to be a congregation of Elohim, this is, as I said, a pure work. It's not a work. And as I was preparing for Sabbath, I was praying and meditating. He made it clear to me. This is not a work that has been done at all like this in any of our recent lifetimes. This is something that has been done in ancient times. I know I'm just flesh and blood like you. We all are. So are all the servants of Elohim through whom he did great things. This is not one of these works where it's a movement. This is not a movement of man. This is not a revival. The work of Elohim never needs revival. The congregation of Elohim does not use such terminology to describe the work of Elohim. This is the work of Elohim that has never died. This is the work of Elohim against which the gates of Hades has never prevailed, shall never prevail. You understand? This is a true work. It's not a work of the flesh, even though we're flesh. And this is why I beseech you, let's put on the examples that we will see today. Because the people that Elohim did great works with, they were not all altogether perfect, but they served the perfect Elohim. And they put their trust in that perfect Elohim to make their path straight, to make the work successful. This is the congregation of Elohim, the Ecclesiasteos, the Ecclesiam Dei. This work is not what has been going on. I don't want people to misunderstand and put personal agendas, personal desires into this. This is strictly a pure work for Elohim by Elohim. Really. And if we mess up, we will be thrown out of it, including myself. But the work will continue. We have been given an opportunity to be a part of the work that he is doing, obviously. As I said to you, all we need to do is open our eyes. There is no greater work that needs to be done for the body of Messiah right now than to gather his people and to fix the mess that others have made. It's obvious. And what he has shown me is that there's not a single organization on this earth that I've known of. I've been searching and praying and calling. That's even coming close to doing what we're trying to do. This is not a boast, but this is a reality. None of the organizations are trying to reach out to another organization to foster unity. None are saying, let's be the pure work of the congregation of Elohim. Rather, all of them, sadly, are choosing to create their own works, their own names, their own ministries, create their own dividers. And so you could see plainly the difference, but we're flesh and blood. But do not turn yourself away from the spirit that is making this work. It's so important that you have faith in Elohim, not like have any faith in Jackson or anyone else, and I know you don't, but I'm just saying that we must put our faith in Elohim, that he has a congregation that his son is building, which building is his body, which is tightly united. And for this unity to take place, we must have certain attributes and insist on having certain characteristics that we will cover today. With that said, let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 22, but looking at Acts chapter 21, that last portion of Acts chapter 21. And then we'll go into a portion of Acts that I was impressed upon, especially this morning, to review before I just gloss over it, because there's a problem among believers. And I'm sorry to say again, I've seen brethren that I have reached out to that involve themselves in tearing others down and speaking down to others. Such things no one who is in the congregation of Elam should ever do. We cannot behave the way we used to. We cannot behave the way we used to before we engage in this pure work of Messiah. Cannot be done. Because this is not just some other work. This is what Yeshua is doing. We will either be what Yeshua is doing or we will not be. But if we are, we must do it the way he wants us to do. So as we read in Acts chapter 21, verses 37, it says, "And as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek?' And said, 'Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago raised an insurrection and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?' Are you not that?" You know, this is what he has heard. This is what he thought, or he suspected. But Paul said, "I am a Yehudim, one who gives testimony to Elohim, from Tarsus in Sicilia, a citizen of no mean or harmful city. And I implore you, I beseech you, I plead with you, permit me to speak to the people. Grant me to speak with the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. When there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the language of the Hebrews, in the Hebrew language, or as the prophet says, I said before, the language of Canaan. "Men, brethren," in chapter 22, verse 1, "men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Okay. Remember, as I said, again, I touched on this, but need to focus a little bit on it today before moving on. The last time we talked about this, we saw Paul's attitude, Paul's gentleness. Remember, He was a faithful man. He was a man that prior to this time has suffered so much, has done so much for the work of Elohim, suffered stoning, suffered insults, and now purposed in his heart to go to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost. And he went to purify himself, with fellow servants. And then he was taken, falsely accused, beaten, dragged into a place about to be killed. And only by the ones appointed, that Elohim appointed to rule the world at that time, was he saved. The Romans came in and intervened, right, to stop the injustice that was being done. But what was Paul's attitude? Again, we talked about this, but it was impressed upon me to go over this again. He had an attitude of forgiveness, of gentleness, an attitude of forgiving and gentle attitude was what he had. And we must make sure we have a forgiving and gentle attitude. We cannot at any time allow ourselves to be dragged by others who are in the denominations, who are in the personal ministries, who are in these schisms and misconstrued doctrine, emphasizing on speaking in Hebrew or whatever else they're focusing on, rather than knowing Elohim, knowing his son. That's what they're focus on. You know, do people, if they only understood sometimes it takes a lifetime to get to know Yeshua, they would not be wasting their time doing these things. We need to know Yeshua, not just read about him. If people could understand that to be saved. It's not enough to just read the Bible and read about Yeshua and, you know, say I'm saved or whatever. And no, we have to get to know him like all the others who were saved before us. We're not different. We don't have an extra, grace to let us in who don't know him. Reading about him in the Bible, reciting what's in the Bible doesn't mean you know him. You know him when you speak with him and he speaks with you. And I'm going to say that. You know him when you speak with him and he speaks with you. You know him when you pray to him specifically and he answers you. Then you know you have communion with him. Have you spoken with him? Has he spoken with you? Oh, brethren, we better make sure that's what we're focused on. Getting to know the Savior and not be dragged out distracted and turned to the side in wrong paths by people that are mismanaging the scriptures, that are busy about arguing and dividing over things that have no business arguing about or dividing over. For in truth, the servants of Elohim do not argue. We're commanded not to stress over things. The moment someone wants to argue and be contentious, it is we are commanded to abandon such conversations. Let's go back to the text and let's reflect on some things about why, after being so brutalized by a mob of people, again, we got to contrast what I said before. Paul was busy doing an innocent, pure work. He was in the temple purifying himself in the most holy way, in new covenant ways, with a full heart and faith, with the spirit, and brigands and brutes attacked him without cause. Do you understand? And what was his response? In chapter 22, verse 1. Did he rail at them? Did he yell at them? Did he say, let them perish? Did he cry for lightning to strike them? No. But said, men, brethren, and fathers. But how many of us, in the littlest thing, even the matter of the scriptures, we start tearing each other down. We start attacking. I have been guilty of that. But by the mercies of Elohim, I have repented of that. And so we can all repent of that. If you have done that not too long ago or recently, don't be discouraged. We just need to repent. That's all. But let's see why we so desperately must repent and have this attitude. Let's look at Moses' example for a second. We're going to look at a few passages in the Old Testament. Then we will compare that with the New Testament a little bit. So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 9, let me quickly turn there. Exodus chapter 34, verse 9. I want to read something Moses said. So, you know, this is the passage in verse 1 through 9 where Moses was to go and make tablets this time. This is the second time. So the first time Elohim made the tablets of stone himself, they were perfectly carved. You wouldn't even have known they were carved because he made them in such a special way. It's not like they showed in the Ten Commandments some beat up old, you know, the movies of scrappy looking beat up piece of rock. When Elohim does them, it's perfect. And he wrote on it. And it says by the finger, and the finger is the spirit of Elohim, as we learn through the scriptures. When it says the finger of Elohim, that's the spirit of Elohim. So on the first time when he went, Elohim cut out the tablets by his spirit, and wrote by his spirit. This time in verse 1, it tells me, the Eternal said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets. Do you notice the changes, subtle changes, how Elohim deals with people? And we will see that in Samuel. It's very important we catch this. See, first, the first time around, Elohim cut the tablets himself. Then he wrote on it. But who broke the tablets? Moses did. Did Elohim command Moses? Did not Elohim know what was going on? He's the one who told Moses to go down. Did he not know? Of course he knew. Did he tell Moses to break the tablets? No, he didn't. That was Moses' own reaction in his own zeal. Yes, for the love of Elohim, it's true. But it wasn't necessarily the best choice. You understand? We have to be very careful. I'll give you quick examples, even in New Testament. For example, with some disciples, the disciples were offended because of the way some people reacted. So they said, shall we call forth thunder? And Yeshua said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. I've come to save men's lives, not destroy them. You see, they loved Yeshua and were indignant by the way others treated him. And they said, shall we call forth fire? See, they loved Yeshua. And in their own way, they were trying to, but Yeshua said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. But I've come to save men's lives, not destroy them. We see it much later on, sometime later, with Peter. Oh, master, this shall never happen to you, when he said, I must suffer and die. And what did Yeshua say? Think about it. Yeshua said, depart from me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Right? Because he sees things in a different way. But Peter, of course, meant well. So that's why we have to be careful. So Moses broke the tablet. So this time, guess who had to cut the tablets? Moses did. I don't think he would do that again. After this situation, so he cut the tablets, but Elohim wrote the words, says, cut the tablets and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first, which you broke. So we have to really let the Spirit guide us, and when we're reading things, to catch it. And maybe many of you have already caught this, but I'm emphasizing something that's going on in how Elohim relates with us. Because being kind and forgiving is so tied to how he deals with us. It will affect our prayers. Sometimes we may be praying for something so earnestly. Fasting, do whatever we want. If we make these mistakes, it will affect. It will affect. So we gotta follow this very closely. Sorry, I have the sniffles again today. All right, so he says, be ready. So we're not gonna read this, the whole thing, but that's the context here. And wonderful things happen here, that between verse 1 of chapter 34 and 8 and 9, but we won't read them. So Elohim in verse throughout the rest of the show appeared to Moses as he had pleaded with him before. Moses had asked to see him, right? As some of you know, in chapter 33. But here, so Elohim appeared to him, declared his name, and it's not just Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, as you will see. It is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but it has a certain meaning that's implied throughout verses 6 to 8. Then Moses said, then Then, so in verse 8, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Okay? He worshiped and went, and then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O sovereign, it's not the name there. This is O Adonai or Adon. Let Adonai, let my sovereign, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Look at Moses' attitude here. Very good. Very kind of like almost pristine, right? But keep in mind what we read in verse 30. We have to understand the relationship in light of verse 1 of chapter 34. Cut those stones. Cut the stone tablets as the one before which, and I will write on them which you broke. He will hold certain things against us unless we repent. Moses never said, I'm sorry. Okay, he never said that. See, that's what's going on. You gotta understand. Remember this, we'll move on. So that's that verse. That's Moses' attitude. Forgive. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Even though we are a stiff-necked people. Weren't those Moses' words? Yes, it was. Now let's look at another portion in Numbers chapter 16. So we could kind of understand, see what's going on here. And it's hard to understand, unless you've read this over and over prayerfully, we will miss a lot of things because we'll read it superficial and don't make the connection. So in Numbers chapter 16, verses 14 through 15, this is the whole matter with Korah and their complaining and against Moses, who should be the priest, and you know why Aaron is the priest and so on. And Moses in verse 8 says of Numbers chapter 16, then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the Elohim of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Eternal and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? You see, Korah and these people were all Levites. They were all Levites. But they weren't satisfied with that, and they started to murmur that, why wasn't it them? Why must it be Aaron? And so on. So, what happens? Moses sent to all, verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out our eyes? Will you put out the eyes of this men? We will not come up. So in other words, will you blind ours? Will you deceive us? That's kind of what that means. Then Moses, what happened here? Then Moses in verse 5 was very angry and said to the Eternal, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Eternal, you and they, as well as Aaron. Excuse me a second, brethren. Sorry about that. Thank you for waiting. So we see here, looking at what we read in Exodus chapter 34, Moses' humble attitude and plea to forgive the stiff-necked people. But now Moses, you know, I'm not blaming Moses. Please don't understand. Don't get this wrong. But this is human nature. For the heart of man, that's the heart of all man, is desperately wicked. We're told this to safeguard ourselves against our own hearts. So we're looking through the scriptures about things that happen so we can understand and learn from these examples. So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 9, Moses had a very gentle, humble attitude saying, forgive them even though we're stiff-necked, right? But here he's under pressure and angry, as we read, in this portion of the scripture. He was angry with them, and then he prayed to the Eternal. As it says in verse 15 of chapter 16 of Numbers, then Moses was very angry. Remember, the anger of man does not fulfill the will of Elohim. That doesn't change. Don't think because Elohim does not reprimand Moses that there's no fault here. Don't think that. So we have to really keep the law and all of Elohim's judgments in our minds and hearts as we read the scriptures, so we could understand when there are slip ups, when things could have been done better. Would I have done better than Moses? Probably, most likely not. So I'm not judging Moses, but the heart of man is desperately wicked, even the best of us. Sometimes only Yeshua is perfect, but we have to aim for that perfection and be mindful so we can have the attitudes that we're going to review in a little bit. So Moses said to Korah, I'm sorry. So Moses was angry. Let's look at another portion. So here Moses prays that they will not be accepted. Don't accept their offerings. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 23, and then we will go back to the book of Acts. But I want us to see this, because the grave mistakes of tearing down each other that I've been seeing, we must make sure we never participate in that anymore, if any of us have. So in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 23 to 28, so King Og is defeated. And in verse 23, after that, Moses is recounting certain events that happened and admonishes Joshua, you must not fear them, for the Eternal, your Elohim himself, fights for you. Then he says, then I pleaded, verse 23 of Deuteronomy 23 says, then I pleaded with the Eternal at that time, saying, O sovereign eternal, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what Elohim is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. Verse 26. But the Eternal was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Eternal said to me, enough, speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over this people, for he shall go before this people, and he shall cause them, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. So of course this here response to Moses' plea to enter the promised land is more involved than what we read in Numbers chapter 16, verses 14. It involves especially the matter of the water of Meribah, the water of bitterness, where the quarrel, where Moses was supposed to speak to the rock to bring forth the water, but in his anger struck the rock. And that was it. That was the last bit for Moses there in terms of the promised land. He became one of those who would not enter the promised land during the 40 years. Sad to say. How did Elohim treat him? You see, Moses, as gentle as he was, did not have the same attitude towards his enemies. You see, when Korah and the others were complaining about him, he got angry and he spoke angrily to them and even prayed that their offerings would not be accepted. Whatever the Eternal did was not on account of Moses' prayer, but was on account of his own righteousness and justice, because he had already established Aaron as priest, and nothing would thwart that. But Moses made a few missteps in his journey that cost him. And I always say here at this last portion, maybe in a way it was a blessing too, that he did not cross over because the people were so stiff-necked, and he got to spend the rest of his days with the Eternal on the mount and was buried where no one knows, right? So in that regards. Now, so again, our attitudes, how we allow ourselves to treat others, we will be judged the same way. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. For with what judgment you meet, you will be judged. So if when we're dealing with our brethren and there's a disagreement, and then they lash at us and we lash at them, expect to be treated the same way when it's our turn. Expect that. Expect prayers to be interrupted. We don't want that. Let's be circumspect about the things of Elohim. So we saw that. So let's look at one more thing in the book of Samuel before, and then we'll return to the book of Acts. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 27. It's David's psalm of deliverance. This part of this, or the whole thing, I believe, is also, you could find it in Psalms 18. But here's where it is, the first record of it. So I'll read that. Psalms, 2 Samuel 22, verse 27 says, let's start with verse 24. So David in his psalm is saying, I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Eternal has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes, not our eyes. So David behaved in a certain way, and so he was treated in a certain way. And the principle, that's the example, and here is the principle. Verse 26, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless person, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. But with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. Okay, do you get that? So we have to be careful how we act with others, that we keep ourselves from letting our anger make us do the wrong thing, even when we're right. And that was my problem, because I studied the scriptures, and honestly, I was basically, you know, hate to say, I don't know if I hate to say it, but it was the truth. I would bring out things that people didn't understand, but I wasn't patient with them to understand. And sometimes I would lose my cool. And eventually they would come around and see it and say, oh, you were right. But I would lose my cool. You understand? I would lose my patience. And that's not good. And I'm sure I've had many setbacks. If I could think back and connect the dots with my behavior and some of the setbacks I've had in life, I could connect them with those setbacks easily if I spend the time to. But that's the past. I won't do that unless it's for a lesson. But you see here, keep this in mind. With the merciful, Elohim will show himself merciful. With the blameless, he will show himself blameless. With the pure, he will show himself pure. But with the devious, if you deviate in any way, if you do any things out of what it should be, he will show himself shrewd. That's why he says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Because that will be our blessing when we do it. Because he will show himself merciful. He will show himself blameless to us if we behave that way. So going here, so that was in 2 Samuel 22, verse 27. And that, as I said, it's also in Psalms 18, verse 26. So in Acts 22, verse 1, we see Paul did not act the way Moses did. Again, I'm not blaming Moses. Don't get me wrong. Please don't accuse. I'm just saying the facts. He was beaten. He was traveling for years with different people, stoned, beaten. So many things happened to him. And here in Jerusalem, purifying himself, he was attacked, dragged, beaten. Had to be rescued by Gentiles appointed by Elohim. But his response to his abusers were men, brethren, and fathers. So dear brethren, when we are in a situation, we find ourselves with our fellow brethren or whoever they may be that are railing against us, that are accusing us falsely, that are telling us we don't understand what we're talking about. Let's have this attitude. It's very important for this pure work. Otherwise, believe me, we could call ourselves congregation of Elohim all we want, Ecclesia Theos Adah Elohim all we want. It will not be. For the Yeshua's work is a pure work. The sacrifice that had to be offered at the tabernacle in the Old Covenant time had to be a pure sacrifice with no defect whatsoever. The wood could not be any old piece of wood. It had to be the best wood, full of sap and fragrant smells. Okay? And the animal had to have no defect, perfect in every way. Everything had to be perfect. So must our work, as if we are indeed the congregation of Elohim, indeed the Messiah, the body of Messiah. So like Paul did, we must treat others. And Moses had treated others like this too, but he failed in that instant there. That's all. And you will see Paul fail a little bit going forward too. You'll see it as we read on. So let's continue first. That's the point. So let's be gentle. Let's follow the master's teaching in Matthew chapter 6 verse 12. Matthew chapter 6 verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48 says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you and from him who wants to borrow from you. Do not turn away. Just interject here. Remember somewhere it's written, he who gives to the poor lends to Elohim. What does that mean? I didn't know. I learned a couple of weeks ago as I was praying that it means Elohim will repay you. You see, do not seek to give to those who will repay you. In other words, when you give to the poor, you're lending to Elohim in the sense that he's going to give you more than what you gave to the poor. That's what that is. But let's move on from verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. When we argue with our brethren and tear them down over scripture discrepancies, have we been abused? But listen, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. How much more shall we pray for the brother or sister who disagree with us? How much more shall, like you've heard me say many times, when the congregation of Elohim faces a situation where there are disagreements among brethren or an impasse, it's not a matter to divide over. It's a matter to say, oh, Elohim, we don't understand. Cause us to understand. That's what it is. That's the attitude we have to be. And you will see how Elohim will deal so differently, because that's how he is. That's how he is. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Remember him on the cross. These are not just words. He was pierced, hanging on the cross, beaten before. He didn't eat for a while in prison, waiting execution. And he prayed, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's not forget these things. So pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Remember, he's the Holy One. He's the perfect one. Every sin that is committed against him. And yet, what does he do? He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He causes the sun to rise on those who insult him. He causes he sends these blessings on those who reject him. Those who blaspheme his name. That's the Father. Understand. So send the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? That's his attitude. He doesn't only love those who love him. See, there are some who would make you think that Elohim is the kind who only loves those who love him. No, he's not like that. That's why he says it's the death of the wicked does not please him. The wicked are those who refuse to repent, who will not repent no matter what. Elohim knows that. It doesn't please him to see them die. No, some are trying to drag Elohim to their lowly character. No, Elohim is not like that. The ways of Elohim are far above. As he told Job, your sins affect a man like you. They don't affect me. I learned that a few years ago when I was studying Job. Sins you peep don't affect Elohim. He's concerned about the effects of sin on us and on our fellow man. And since our sins harm others, he is put in a position, he then must intervene to stop the harm, in other words, of his people. But even so, he calls us to endure much, right? So he doesn't exact judgment so quickly. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do not even those who take money and give to their enemies from and money from their own people and give to the enemies of their own people, the tax collectors. That's what they were doing. They were citizens, Israelite citizens, who were working for, quote unquote, the enemy, taking from their own people to give to the enemy. That's the gravity of that when you hear tax collector. Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the work of the congregation of Elohim has to be a perfect work. It cannot be none of this nonsense that has been, that's going on in the world, and really in religiosity, in these false churches, and so on. It has to be a pure work. That's the call. And we have to constantly be praying to know this, praying so that we can know Yeshua, as I've said about before. Don't get distracted by all the other peripheral things. Dividing over calendars, dividing over how to say a word in Hebrew, dividing over this, over that. No. When we need to know Yeshua before we leave this world, if we intend to enter to be participants of the new, of the resurrection, of the first resurrection, we have to know Yeshua. Let's see how much time I have left to move on. Okay. So we saw here in, again, Acts chapter 22, Paul's response. We saw his behavior all the way to verse 14, when he recounts, after recounting to the people how he used to persecute the people, the true people of Elohim. He said, I persecute this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters, right? To bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem. So he was giving that account, and how he met, and how Yeshua met him, stopped him, and changed his life. And how he would, as we read in verse 14, I'm going to come to a close because it's late, but I want to do a little bit further. He says, then he said, as in verse 14 of chapter 22, then he said, the Elohim of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. So the prophet and disciple, the devout man Ananias, told him after being told what to expect. So verse 15 says, for you will be his witness to all men, and what you have seen, and you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Supreme, of the name of the Kurios. Then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So he told them to leave Jerusalem. Why? Because they will not listen. So what shall we do when people are arguing and resisting? Argue and resist? No, you leave. That's what he told all his disciples to do. If you send your peace and they do not receive you, go. That's what we need to do if we're in situations where people are arguing with us. Just excuse ourselves. So I said, and we know why. So I said, Master, Sovereign, Supreme, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Okay? So he told them. And verse 22 said, and they listened to him until this word. Then they raised their voices and says, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in, then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so he might know why they shouted against him. Okay, so the commander ordered him. Okay, because he's not fit. That had no effect. Their hearts were stone, and they wanted him dead. Remember what Yeshua said? They will not receive your testimony. And it's true. They are not listening. So that we may, and let's see. So now they took him to scourge him, to torture him, in order to beat the truth out of him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" So Paul is defending himself, taking whatever is right to defend, to stand and defend him. So sometimes we need to defend ourselves when we are in danger. How? By violence? No. Paul did not try to do violence here. But he spoke. And when the centurion heard that and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Okay? So Paul, perhaps by prior knowledge or by the Spirit or by both, said the right thing at the right time. This is what needed to be said to stop, to prevent this beating. Similar to how Solomon knew to say, bring me the sword and I'll split the child. And that solved the problem. So here, Paul was led by the Spirit to say the right thing. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? So then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the commander answered with a large sum of money, I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, "But I was born a citizenship. I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. You know, that happened kind of before. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Okay? Like you heard me say, although the Romans were put there in authority, they were not perfect. Just as many, many years before, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian government that Elohim had placed to rule the world then, they were not perfect. There's no perfect government. People will make mistakes. But here, the Spirit of Elohim was in Paul to make him say the right thing to prevent this unjust beating. So here, now they're going to do it the right way and bring in his accusers so they can have a fair trial. So I stop here, brethren, with this, and we will continue with Acts chapter 23 next Sabbath, as Elohim permits. But let me just do a quick review. The bulk of the teaching today was for us to have the right attitude, to treat others properly, with gentleness. No matter what they do, let us treat others as we would have others treat us. And I'm going to read a portion for you in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, and I will end without comment. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, I will read that without comment. But listen carefully, please. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15, "Therefore, as elect of Elohim, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Messiah forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Elohim rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Many blessings to you, brethren. Thank you for listening.